Well, y'all made it back.
We're missing a bunch of the TU students who went home, but they'll be back. Some of you are here. Good job, guys. All five of you. We're glad you're here. Who cares about going home? I mean, just stay here. We're your family now, right? That's what Jesus said. This is my mother and brothers, right? All right. Well, it's good to have you. I was talking to one of our young adults the other day. We have a young adult ministry here for people in their 20s, and it's called Reform, which is very creative for us Reformed people, right? It's called Reform, and we meet on Wednesday nights. And I've gotten to know a new guy who's been coming around, and he came over to my office the other day, and we sat down and we talked, and I learned all kinds of cool things about him. But I was asking him about his upbringing and kind of his church background and his spiritual journey and all this stuff. And he told me a story that was pretty disturbing, actually. He said he was raised in a pretty fundamentalist church. They used to bring in itinerant preachers when it was time for a revival. I don't know if you guys were brought up in a church like that, like constant revivals. I didn't go to one of those churches, but I had a lot of friends who did. And these guys would come in and they would preach fire and brimstone messages, you know, and everybody would, you know, get saved all over again. You guys know what I'm talking about? And this guy was telling me about this guy who came in. He said he was the king of the itinerant preachers. I mean, this guy would get anybody who was marginalized saved. You know, if you were a little bit unsure, if you were saved, you'd be at the altar when that guy came. And he was telling me a story that he was actually preaching on the same text that I'm going to be preaching on today, which is the wheat and the tares. And here's what he was saying. He was saying that if you have any uncertainty at all, whether or not you're 100% going to heaven, he said, if you're 99% sure that you're going to heaven, you're going straight to hell. And I mean, this guy was pouring it on thick. And so my friend the other day, he's sitting in my office, he said, it was unbelievable. He said, the deacons in the church were down front getting saved. He goes, the pastor got saved that day. The youth pastor got saved. He said, these old couples in the church, you know, that were faithful, you know, to serve for 30, 40 years, they were down front getting saved that day. Because the guy said, if you had one-tenth of 1% uncertainty, you weren't going to hell. I mean, you weren't going to heaven. You were going straight to hell. I went to OU my first 2 years of college. And thank you. And then I transferred to Arkansas. Thank you. And I graduated from there in 1996. And I know that I'm a graduate from the University of Arkansas because out in front of Old Main, my name is etched into the sidewalk, along with everyone else in my graduating class. My name is on the sidewalk. I have a picture of it. Everybody who graduates from Arkansas gets put on the sidewalk out in front of Old Main. I don't know what they do when they run out of room. I think they make more sidewalks. I don't know. I also have a diploma and transcripts from that university, which assures me and or anybody else that I indeed graduated from Arkansas in 1996. But there's nothing I can do to assure you or anybody else that I'm a son of the Most High God. I have no diploma. I have no transcript. My name's not etched in a sidewalk for you to go look at. I have no proof. I don't have a certificate. I don't have pictures of Jesus, you know, handing me something. I have nothing. And sometimes all I can do is go back and look at what happened that day that I made that decision to follow Jesus. And that's really all I have to go by. And sometimes, frankly, the way that I act, and my family can tell you this, the way that I think, the way that my mind works, I sometimes wonder, am I really a son of the Most High God? Because I sure don't act like it sometimes. I don't know about you, but sometimes I wonder. Sometimes I wonder. Because I think to myself, this isn't how a son of the Most High God is supposed to act. This isn't how a son of God is supposed to think. How can I yell at my kids? How can I hate that person so much in my heart that it just makes me bitter and angry? How can I be so lazy? How can I not pray as much as I should pray? Am I a true Christian? Because I sure don't act like it sometimes. We all have a tendency to wonder about this sometimes, I think. It's been my experience working with people in churches now for almost 10 years, that everybody has a tendency sometimes to go, man, I'm right there with you. I wonder that myself sometimes. Because in your darkest hour, when you're at your worst, and the words that come out of your mouth are vile and heartless, when you hate that person in your life that you're supposed to love, and you hate them, when you look at the things on the internet that you know are sinful and wicked, and you hope nobody finds out, when you gossip and you slander, do you ever wonder, am I really a child of God? Am I really? I mean, seriously, how do you know? How do you know? We don't have a certificate. We don't have our names etched on a sidewalk somewhere. How do you know? I want to talk to you about what I want to talk to you about today is how you can know. How you can know that you're saved. When doubts creep in, when your sins are in front of you out in the open, when you've been caught hiding a secret sin, how do you know? What kind of reassurance can we have truly? Because Jesus says that there's a lot of non-believers, there's a lot of non-Christians who look like Christians, who act like Christians, who go to church, who are good people, who absolutely are not Christians at all and are not in the kingdom of God. We're going to look at the parable today of the wheat and the tares this morning. And the text we'll be looking at is in Matthew chapter 13. If you have your Bibles, you might want to turn there with me. Matthew chapter 13, I'm going to be reading out of the English Standard Version. When it was my turn to preach, Ricky said, I asked Ricky, what would you like me to preach on? Because I'm kind of cocky like that. I'll go, hey, whatever text you want me to preach on, you know, just tell me, I'll preach it, you know. And then I always get a text that's too hard for me to preach. This is one of them. I'm going to give it a stab, though. He said, hey, preach on the wheat and the tares, because we're studying through Revelation and we're studying what's going on in heaven and what the saints are doing around the throne of God. And Jesus is going to come back and he's going to separate the sheep from the goats and all these things. And we just need to be reminded of who the sheep really are. Who are the good seeds that Jesus is going to be talking about? So we're going to be looking at three major points this morning. If you have a bulletin, the three points are in there. Very creative outline, I must say. Number one is the good seed. Number two is the bad seed. And number three is how to know which one you are. I came up with that all by myself, by the way. The good seed, the bad seed, and how do you know which one you are? Let's pray. Father, as we prepare to jump into this text, I pray that you would open our hearts and open our minds, that your Holy Spirit would infiltrate through the walls that we've erected. And I pray that we would be changed today. And I pray that if there's anyone in here who just isn't sure, that today would be the day. Pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. The good seed. Jesus is telling parables to the masses. There's all these people that have come out to hear Jesus preach, who've come to find out more about Jesus. They want to see these healings. They want to hear him teach because he teaches as one who has authority. And he's sitting in a boat because there's so many people crowding around him that he finally, I think, gets backed up to the water and he says, man, somebody grab me a boat. I need some space. Because there was such a rush. There was such a onslaught of people who wanted to be close to him. And he sits in a boat and he pushes off a few feet from shore and everybody kind of settles down and starts listening as he starts to preach. And as you know, land usually goes down to the water. And so I'm envisioning in my mind kind of a miniature amphitheater. You know, Jesus has these people that are sitting from the water all the way up, and all these people are sitting there listening to him, and he's sitting or standing on the side of this boat, and he's preaching. Wouldn't you have loved to have been there for that? So he's preaching from the boat, and he's talking to these people in stories. And he's telling stories about the kingdom of God. And he starts by telling the parable about the farmer who's out planting seed in his farm field. Okay. And the story goes, you guys have all heard it, and I'll paraphrase it, that the farmer has all this seed and he's throwing it out into his field. And he's got all this good soil, but some of the seed falls onto the road and others of it fall into real rocky soil, and others fall into thorn bushes, but some of it falls onto that good, fertile soil. And Jesus tells the story about how the seed from the road, you know, it has no chance, and the one in the rocky soil kind of sprouts out, but then it quickly dies. It can't get its roots deep, and then the other seed that falls into the thorns grows up, but it gets choked out by the thorns. And he says, but the good seed, the good seed is the one that's planted in the good soil. And you know how you know it's good seed? Because it multiplies 30, 60, and 100 times. This one little seed grows up into a plant that has many, many other seeds, many other. So one little wheat seed is going to grow up into a plant that has many, many wheat seeds on it. Right? Obviously, I know nothing about farming wheat. Just go with it, okay? This guy doesn't know anything about wheat. And then he tells them another parable, another story. And this time he starts it off by saying, the kingdom of God can be compared to. It's very, very interesting. We need to understand that he's talking about good seed in the previous parable because he's going to use that again in this one. Look at Matthew 13, starting in verse 24. Look what he says. Hear the word of the Lord. He put another parable before them, saying, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So here we have a farmer who's out in his field planting seed on that good soil. And remember, they just heard what the good seed was supposed to be. The good seed is the one that comes up and produces a harvest. And what happens? While the watchmen were sleeping, it says the enemy sneaks in and throws out a bunch of seed into the guy's field, except the seed wasn't wheat. It's a plant called zinnia, which is a wheat plant. It looks like a wheat plant that has no wheat on it. It's a plant that looks just like wheat, but it doesn't produce any wheat at all. It's a weed. So when you hear when Ricky and I said, I'm preaching on the parable of the wheat and the tares is the old King James way of saying weeds. This is a story about wheat and weeds. And the thing that we have to realize here is that this is a very tricky way to get somebody back in this time, isn't it? Somebody's getting ready to sow a bunch of seed in his field, and the enemy comes in and throws out a bunch of fakes. The difference between the wheat and the zinnia is that it looks the same all the way until the wheat grains start to emerge. And then you know what happens? Then and only then can you tell the difference between the wheat and the weeds. Looks just the same. Look at verse 26. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also. And the servants of the master of the house came and said to him, Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds? Verse 28. He said to them, an enemy has done this. So the servant said to him, then do you want us to go and gather them? But the master said, no, lest in gathering the weeds you root up the wheat along with them. What the master is saying is that by the time the zinnia has taken root and grown tall just like the wheat plants, the roots of the zinnia and the roots of the wheat are intertwined. And if you start to pull up the zinnia, it's going to cause great damage to the wheat. Look what he says in verse 30. He says, let both grow together until the harvest. And at harvest time, I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn. So the kingdom of God's like a field. The kingdom of God's like a field. And that good seed that's planted in the field, the plants that will take root in the good soil and will grow tall and will produce crops, some of which the seeds can be used for the next harvest. The good seed that produces the great harvest is planted in that field, but an enemy has come in and planted alongside the good seed, the bad seed. And the thing about the bad seed is this. It looks like the good seed. It acts like the good seed. It feels like the good seed, but it's bad. It's fruitless. It produces no harvest. It's a weed. And Jesus says, that's what the kingdom of God is like. And the disciples, you can imagine, are like, what? You got to explain that one to us, Jesus. And that's exactly what happens if you skip down to verse 36. Then he left the crowds and went into the house, and his disciples came to him saying, you got to explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field. I would have said the same thing, wouldn't you? Look at verse 37. And Jesus answered, the one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed is the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the close of the age, and the reapers are angels. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so will it be at the close of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers, and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. So the good seed is the sons of God. They are planted in good soil. They are the ones who are going to produce a great harvest. So who are the bad seeds? Number two in your bulletin. It's the weeds are the sons of the evil one and the enemy who sowed them. Is the devil. The thing about the bad seeds is that they're fakes. Like we've already said, they look like the sons of God. They seem like the sons of God. They're in the same field as the sons of God, but they're fakes. They don't love God. They don't produce fruit. They don't create a harvest. They're false imitations of the real thing. I was a young adult minister in Dallas as I was going through seminary a second time, and I'll never forget, this is a crazy story. Never forget hearing about this guy named James. James was at the local movie theater, which was down the street from our church, and we as a church did a lot of marketing. The church did a lot of marketing, and so when you went to the movies, they would show a little video commercial for the church. And so this guy sees the video of the church, and he's walking down this major thoroughfare in Dallas, and he decides to stop by our church. And it's a Friday afternoon. Most of us had already left for the day, but one of our main pastors was still there. His name was Pike. And so James asks for a pastor, says he needs to talk. And Pike, who's a huge people person, agrees to meet with him, even though he was working on a sermon for Sunday. So Pike sits down with James in his office, and they start talking, and James says, I'm gay. He says, I'm Jewish. He says, I come from a huge family. I'm hurting. I've been abused. I have nowhere to turn. I'm desperate, and I saw the commercial for your church, and I just decided to stop by." And so Pike talks to him for an hour. James gets saved. It was unbelievable. It was one of those miraculous conversions. And it's one of those things that every church loves to tell the story of, you know? I mean, this guy radically saved. And so they invite him, because he's in his 20s, they invite him to come to our young adults Bible study and all these things. And in our young adults ministry just embraced him. The guy had no car. He was very much ostracized by his family for leaving Judaism and coming to faith in Christ. He was very flamboyantly gay, and we just loved him. You know, he said he had never felt accepted by Christians before, and here we were able to love on this guy and put our arms around him and just share the love of Jesus with him. And it was one of those stories that were told, like, in the church and on the website, and hear James's story, you know, and all these things. And one day he showed up for one of our young adult ministries things, and he had a huge black eye. And we were just, I mean, it was purple. And we were like, "Dude, what happened?" And he said, "My dad hit me because I was talking about Jesus." And we were like, "Oh, no." And we wept with him, and we cried with him, and we tried to find a place for him to live, and we gave him money and all these types of things. One day, he had come to have dinner with me and my family, and I was driving him home. He had no car. And as we pulled up to his house, his dad had the garage door was opening, and out was walking his dad. And James kind of screamed and said, "Oh my gosh." And I said, "Well, hey, I'd like to meet your dad." And he's like, "No." And he jumps out of the car, runs past his dad, runs in the house. And I'm freaking out because I'm like, is this guy going to hit me too? You know? So I kind of roll down my window because I'm a big guy and I can take him. And I roll down my window. I'm in a truck. And so I roll down my window and I kind of waved at him. And he waved at me and I said, "Hey, how you doing?" He goes, "Fine. How are you?" And I thought, this is going okay. And he walked over to the car and I said, "Hi, I just want to introduce myself. My name's Bo Berman. I'm the pastor down at the church. And James has been coming." He goes, "Yeah." He said, "What did you say?" And I said, "James has been coming to the church. We've really enjoyed having him." And he goes, "James? Is that what he told you his name is?" I go, yeah. I mean, it's this trick question. Yeah, he told me his name is James. He goes, what else did he tell you?" I said, "Well, he told me he's Jewish." His dad goes, "We're not Jewish." I said, "He says he has 9 brothers and sisters." And he goes, "He doesn't have 9. He's the only child." I said, "Am I in the Twilight Zone right now? I mean, this is freaky." He said, "Why don't you come in for a little bit?" So I went in the house. It turns out every single thing that he had told us was an absolute lie. It was an absolute lie, everything. He wasn't gay. He wasn't Jewish. He wasn't newly converted. That bruise on his eye was a disorder that caused purple swellings to pop up on his face sometimes. I mean, it was crazy. The whole thing was a lie. The thing was, is that James seemed like a new convert. He was memorizing scripture like a new convert. He prayed like a new convert. He joined the fellowship. He was one of us. But he was a total fake. Let me tell you one more little story. I've talked about my friend Chase before, but Chase was a young man that I had been working with. I met him at the gym, and I was at Denton Bible Church, and so we were always looking for guys to disciple. And I met Chase and asked him if he wanted to go grab a smoothie after a workout one time, and we went and grabbed one and started talking to him and ended up talking to him about the Lord. And this guy ended up coming to faith, got baptized at the church, started discipling him, mentoring him. He started memorizing scripture vigorously. I told him one time that I had memorized the book of James with a friend of mine, and he was like, "I'm going to memorize it too," and he memorized the whole thing. I mean, this guy was on fire. He was sharing his faith with other people. And his dad was very upset because his dad was agnostic and thought that Chase would, he would lose his son, really, because he wasn't going to convert, and he didn't want that to be between him and his son. And so his dad was always kind of taking him on trips and doing these things. Well, I left to go to Memphis to work there, and his dad ended up making him the president of his multi-million dollar company at the age of 24. Started taking Chase with him to Las Vegas and to New York City, and started really whining and dining him and showing him the fun that the world has to offer, especially when you can afford anything. And it wasn't too long after that I talked to Chase, and he said, "Man, I'm not a Christian. I totally punted the whole thing." Now, we know, I think we know, most of us know here, that we believe that when God opens your eyes to the beauty of the gospel, it's irresistible. That the beauty of the gospel is that we're broken and we need rescuing. And when God offers us the beauty of salvation, we just go, "Thank you," and we accept it. So how do you explain this? How do you explain it? Because Chase looked like a Christian. He seemed like a Christian. He prayed like a Christian. He was discipled like a Christian. He was baptized at the church like a Christian. But he wasn't. So what is a bad seed? It's someone who looks like, sounds like, smells like, feels like, tastes like a Christian, but he isn't. So point number three on your outline: how do you know which one you are? How do you know? How do you know if you're a son of God? How do you know if you're a daughter of God? How do you know if you're truly converted, truly born again? How do you know that on that day you're going to be celebrating in heaven with the saints? How do you know? I'm going to give you four things. This is not an exhaustive list. These are four ways to help you know. Okay, there's many more, but I'm going to give you four things that I think are important. Number one, is Jesus your king? Is Jesus your king? You have to acknowledge that Jesus is the king. You cannot be a Christian and still be in charge of your own life. A Christian bows his knee to God and acknowledges that God is sovereign and in control of everything. A son of God says, "God, you made the whole world. You created me to glorify you. I've rebelled against you and wanted to do things my way instead of your way. And instead of condemning me to death, you sent your son to live the life I couldn't live, to die the death that I deserve to die. He was in the grave 3 days. He rose from the grave. He ascended into heaven after he appeared to the disciples. And now we await his return as he sits at the right hand of God. And if that's what he did for me, if Jesus really is offering me salvation, then I'll do anything he asks me to do. I will submit to his will gladly. I will trust him. I will obey him. He is the king." Is Jesus your king? Number one. Number two, Christians are neither overly zealous or overly cynical. We're not overly zealous or overly cynical. I got this from Tim Keller. He says a Christian isn't overly cynical or overly zealous. Let's start with the zealous part. How do you know if you're overly zealous? Tim Keller says, look how patient the farmer was. He allowed the weeds to be mixed in with the wheat. He was a farmer. He knew that it takes time for the kingdom to come in. He knew there was going to be hard times and suffering, but he was patient. And this keeps us from being overly zealous. We don't pray for something and expect him to always act immediately, do we? The kingdom of God isn't a right now thing. It's like the kingdom of God is like a wheat field. And a farmer comes in and sows seed, and months later it's coming up, and it's patient, it's slow. We can't be overly zealous that the kingdom of God has to be the way I think it needs to be right now, or else I'm punting. We can't be overly zealous. We don't quit when things don't work out the way we want them to. We don't panic and quit when suffering and hard things come. We know that things are going to be better on the other side. We know that God's in control. We can rest even in the midst of suffering. We can find joy even in the midst of our pain. We're patient. We know that successes in life are temporary and can be tainted by the enemy. If everything was perfect all the time, if there wasn't poverty, no pain, no suffering, we would really have no need for a Savior. Tim Keller says, if you're either overly zealous, thinking that tomorrow everything will be turned around, ready to condemn anyone or any church or any situation that's not perfect, certain that utopia can be found right now, then you don't understand the kingdom. We're not only not overly zealous, but we're also not overly cynical. And what that means is that we don't walk around with our heads hanging, fearful and pessimistic about the future. A Christian knows that Jesus wins in the end. You can read Revelation and you can see this. That Jesus wins. A Christian perseveres through hardships and sufferings with his eyes on Jesus. A Christian knows that in Jesus there can be found contentment and satisfaction and hope, even in the midst of horrifying circumstances like abuse. The Christian knows that he doesn't have to fix everything, that Jesus is going to heal him, if not now, if not even in this life, then in the next. Tim Keller says, if you're overly cynical, overly pessimistic, given up, and bitter, then you're forgetting about the inevitable harvest. So number one, we are not... We acknowledge that Jesus is King. Number two, we're neither overly zealous nor overly cynical. Number three, are you growing? Are you growing? The counterfeit moral person doesn't continue to grow. Even though they know the rules, even though they follow the rules, even though they say the right prayers, memorize the right verses, eventually, the fake person's going to get so puffed up with knowledge at some point that they're not going to grow anymore. A Christian is continuously growing, continuously looking for more ways to get the gospel into their lives. God contents you more and more. You become more and more content in Jesus than you ever were before, and it happens more every year. You can look back and you can see that. A key way to mark spiritual growth is by thinking about how often you repent. How often do you repent? Is your life marked by repentance? That's a sign of growth. Or do you think you've kind of arrived? Have you arrived? Are you so good that you really don't need to repent? Do you see yourself as never wrong? If so, you really need to reevaluate your need for a Savior. Number four, do you have a combination of humility and joy? Is that the combination that defines you? Humility and joy. Are you far more aware of your faults and weaknesses and sins than you ever were aware of before? That should bring you great humility. And at the same time, are you far more aware of how loved and cherished you are by God, even in the midst of your wickedness? That should bring you great joy. A Christian is defined by having humility and joy intertwined at the same time. And the only way that happens is by not being self-righteous, not being arrogant, but by seeing yourself as bad as you really are. That brings humility. But even in the midst of that, even when our own sin just sickens us and it's brought up before us, and or we're caught in some sin, or God reveals some of our pride or some of our arrogance or some of our lust or whatever it is that we struggle with, and it comes up before us, we see our forgiveness that much more, which brings us great joy and confidence. Is your life marked by humility and joy? We all mess up sometimes. There's no need to panic. Do you acknowledge Jesus as Lord and King? Do you love him? Do you believe the gospel? Today, you can come to the table and you can drink deeply of the living water. You can come and feast on Jesus today. If you're sitting there today and you're afraid that right now, maybe you're a weed. Maybe you know you're really not a true plant. You're not a good seed, but you want to be. Maybe some of you know that you're faking it so that this body of believers will love you and accept you. If that's you today, today can be the day that you believe. Today can be the day that you repent. Today can be the day. Come and talk to us. Repent, believe the gospel, and be saved. If you're not sure you're a Christian, then believe today. If you're that 99% person in that old Baptist church, come and believe today. Today is the day. Let today be the day that you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And on that day, you will not be burned up. You will not suffer. You will celebrate in heaven, praising God forever. Well, there will be no more tears, no more suffering, and no more pain. It doesn't matter what's happened in the past. Believe today. Let's pray. Father, I pray that today would be the day that you would grab somebody's heart. I pray that today would be the day that everyone in this room, our eyes would be turned upon you. That we would realize who it is that we are and either respond with total thankfulness and humility and joy. Or Lord, I pray that those of us in here who may be faking it, that you would let them know that. And then I pray that you would call them to yourself, that you would open their eyes, and that they would believe today, and that they would drink deeply of the only living water that can ever satisfy them. Do that in our midst today, Lord. Perform that miracle, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.